Let's pray once more. Gracious and merciful Heavenly Father, we confess, Lord, that we are utterly and completely dependent on you, on your mercy and your grace and your kindness this morning. Lord, as we turn to you, Lord, we pray, Lord, that we ask you for your presence, for your Holy Spirit, that you would, Lord, in your great mercy, pour out your grace, pour out your mercy to us, Lord, that you would give us life and encouragement, and Lord, that you would draw us, that we may come to know you more and love you more. Lord, help us to see the spiritual beauty and truth that is in you. Help us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So this morning, I would like for us to focus on this passage from Hebrews 11, beginning part of Hebrews 11. Because this portion of passage is a very helpful explanation and reminder of what faith is. And it uses primarily the illustration of, well, patriarchs, but Abraham in particular, because in many ways he is a prototype. He is an example for us to what it means to live by faith, what it means to have faith. So let's go to our text. In verse 1, the writer of Hebrew says, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. But this is not a technical, exhaustive definition, because we don't know from just verse 1, we don't know what things hope for. We don't know what the things or the conviction of things not seen. It is explained as we read on. So what are the things hope for and the things that not seen that we have to be sure of, have confidence in, that we're supposed to have conviction of? So if we continue and read the rest of our passage, we see that the things that the patriarch, especially Abraham, was hoping in with assurance, the things that are not seen, that but he had this strong conviction of, for one, it is described as, in verse 8, the promised inheritance. Abraham had inheritance from his own father Terah in the land of Ur, but God says, I have a different inheritance for you. So in verse 8, it says, by faith, when he was called by God, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance from God. In verse 10, this thing is included in these things is also the promised city whose architect and builder is God. Verse 10, it says, Abraham, he could have gone to other cities. He could have stayed in his hometown, city of Ur, or other interesting cities of the ancient Near East. But he says, he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Which, according to verse 16, God has prepared for those whom he has called. Another way to put it is verse 14, the promised country of their own, that is their homeland. Homeland is where you belong. it's where you have you want to settle. That's where you want to put your root. And Abraham's from Ur, and that was technically his homeland, but he left that homeland looking for another homeland, a country of his own. Verse 16 says, a better country, that is, a heavenly one, a city that has been prepared by God for his people. For we see, so from this passage, we see that Abraham was certain, he had the assurance of the promise of the inheritance, promise from God of the city, promise of a better country that has been prepared by God. So that faith is being assured of what God has promised for them, these things, better inheritance, better city, better country, being convicted of things not seen. So it's not seen in a sense that he doesn't have it yet. It's not literally in front of him. So he, because God had given this promise, because God had called them to receive these things, Abraham had the assurance and the conviction that these things are true and God is willing and able to give these things to him. So, closely, what does faith look like according to this passage? We see two aspects of this faith. One is more of an inner aspect, and the other one is more outer or external. So, from verse 1, we see that faith is having assurance, conviction, confidence, or certainty in the promises of God, that God will reward those who seek him according to his promises. Verse 6. So God is God, and we seek God's promises. We seek God in order to receive his promises, then God will reward us. That is, if we seek to receive the promises of God by the meeting the conditions of the promises, trusting that God is that kind of God, that God will be faithful and do this, that's this inner assurance, inner confidence, that is faith. And we see this inner confidence. In 9b, it says, we see that Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, they saw themselves. They had such a certainty that they were going to receive these promises from God as they were following and meeting the condition of God, that they saw themselves as the heir of promise. Right? So not just Abraham, but Isaac and Jacob, they saw themselves as fellow heirs of the same promise. Not only they had certainty, but because they had certainty, they desired a better country, a heavenly one. In verse 1, it says, even though they didn't see, it's not in front of them, but because of they came to be persuaded by the truthfulness of God's promise, even though they didn't physically or they didn't have the actual fulfillment of the promise yet. They saw themselves as an heir of the promise. They desired this promise. They had this certainty. Verse 13b says they didn't see as in they didn't have it, but they saw these promises and welcomed them from a distance. Because it was so real to them, and they saw that, okay, it's coming, they're going to get it, but they don't have it yet. So it's a sort of metaphor is that they're seeing it from afar and welcoming them from a distance. And then verse 13a tells us that they die receiving the fulfillment of the promise. They die without receiving the fulfillment of their promises. So even though they didn't see it, even though they saw the promises from a distance, even though they died without receiving the fulfillment of the promise in this life, they had this inner confidence. Not only this inner confidence, but we also see in Abraham and life of Isaac and Jacob that there is this external aspect, corresponding actions, that these actions that corresponds to the inner certainty or inner conviction. And that is, according to verse 6, that Abraham fits this description of being a those who seek God according to God's promise, so that God is a rewarder of those who seek him, right? So the point is that Abraham was not only he had certainty of the truthfulness and then faithfulness of God in terms of his promises, but he was actually seeking to receive the fulfillment of the promises of God. Verse 10b, they were looking, not just looking, but they were actively seeking for the city whose architect and builder is God. And but another important point in verse 8, it says, when God called Abraham, because he had this confidence, he obeyed by going out to a place. He left his previous country, his previous homeland, and he went out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. And it says he went out not knowing where he was going. So even though he has never been there, he himself didn't know where he was going, but God was leading, so trusting God, he obeyed. So that we see here, faith includes, the inner faith, when it comes out as obedience. And not only he went out, when he got to the promised land, you know, it's interesting. People called Abraham prince because he seems to have wealth and certain status, because it seemed like his family back in Ur of Mesopotamia, his father Terah, they must had a very established and affluent and good, well-established family, so that they had much wealth and servants, right? So what we see is that Abraham could have led a very comfortable life in Ur. But he left all that and he obeyed the call of God and he went to the land of Canaan, the promised land. And there, it says in verse 9a, he lived as an alien, as in a foreign land. He left his comfortable, familiar, well-established place, and then he obeyed, and he, not only he went, he continued to live out the rest of his life as an alien, as in a foreign land. And what's very characteristics of this alien status, a stranger, an exile status, is that verse 9b tells us that he lived in tents. You know, in some cases, if you're a nomadic tribe and if you moved around to tend your sheep, people lived in tents. But it seems like Abraham could have lived in a nice, in ancient standard, nice home. But because he was an alien, a sojourner, a stranger, he dwelt in tents along with Isaac and Jacob when he didn't have to. And then in 13c says that they confess. They say, yes, we are strangers. We are exiles. We don't belong here. We're not like these people. We don't belong in this people in land of Canaan. We are different. We are strangers. We are foreigners. And verse 15 says, they could have returned. You know? I mean, it's a long trip, but you know, he got there. He could have gone back. Remember when Abraham wants a wife for his son Isaac? He'd sent his servant to his hometown. So it's a long trip, but it's not that long. So they could have gone back. Right? He says, if they were thinking, if they wanted to be comfortable, if they wanted to live in a familiar place, they could have gone back. They had opportunities to return to the country that they left or came out of, but they didn't. So because God had called them to give Abraham and Isaac and Jacob something better than what they had, a better country, a better city, a better inheritance, a better treasure, that they willingly left what they had, and then in pursuing what the promises of God, they lived a life of a stranger, of an exile, lived a life of an alien for the rest of their earthly life because they were looking for something better. So what happened according to this passage? In verse 2, when you do this, see, this is a faith, right? God offers us something better, so we leave what we had because we want something better. And then in leaving, even though we don't have it yet, we leave lead a life of pilgrim, a stranger, an alien, and we continue to look forward to the promises of God. When we do that, like Abraham, it says, we gain, verse 2, we gain approval from God. God says, yes, you're doing the right thing. Verse 6, it says, we please God. Because it is, verse 6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. But when we have faith and lead a life of a pilgrim, passing through this world towards the promises of God, he says, it pleases him. In verse 16b, it says, God will not be ashamed to be called our God. For these people, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, it says, God is not ashamed to be called their God. And ultimately, they will receive the inheritance, their eternal homeland, a better country, the heavenly city, as the reward from God. So, I think this is a very helpful passage in giving us a big biblical picture of what faith is. The object of faith is a better inheritance, better life, better country, better city that God offers. And when God calls us to this faith, not only we have confidence that yes, this is better, and God is faithful. He is going to give us this when we follow him and seek him. So we don't just have certainty and confidence, but we do, in obedience, we do leave our old life and old homeland, old treasures, and we live our lives in this world as a stranger, as aliens in looking, in seeking and waiting for what God has for us. And so in the writer of Hebrews says, this is faith. This is a very good picture. It captures very important aspect of what it means to have faith, what it means to trust in the gospel. Let me give some applications. For those of us who have already committed to follow Christ, be reminded that through the gospel and the work of the Spirit in your life, that God has called you to a better inheritance, a better country, a better homeland, a heavenly, eternal, glorious city where there will be no more tears, no more pain, no more sins, and no more shame. God, so the calling is God is calling people to himself, to something that is better than this, what this world has to offer. Hence, Christians are the people who have taken up this offer of better country and decided to live in this world as aliens, strangers, and exiles, not settling down, not going after the joys and pleasures of this world, but just passing through, looking forward to a much better place. So, I think it's a very helpful question as we think about our own faith, to ask ourselves and evaluate our lives and think about our lives and ask ourselves, am I living as an alien? Do I see myself as a stranger, as an exile? Is that my understanding of my life and what I'm doing? Another application can be, it says, they not only saw themselves and they lived the life of alien, but it says they confessed that they're aliens, that they are strangers. Do we confess? Another point of application for us may be when we don't feel comfortable in this world, when we feel out of place, when we feel like we don't fit in, we don't like this world. How do we understand that? According to this passage, that is normal. Because God has something infinitely better for us and has called us, and we are following God, leaving this, the things of this world and waiting for the things of God, it is very normal Christian experience that we don't feel comfortable in this world. When everyone in this world who they intentionally, they want to settle, they this is their home. This, you know, their citizenship is in this world. And they want to fit in and they work hard. They strive to fit in and feel comfortable. For them, that makes sense. But for us, it is normal that we don't feel comfortable, that we do feel out of place, that we don't fit in. If you do fit in, we have a problem actually. Because you feeling comfortable, you fitting in could actually be a hindrance of you seeking the better country that God has for you. So we need to remember that we are Christians, we are followers of Christ, we lead a life of faith, we fight to lead a life of faith, we struggle, we fight of faith. We do this because we want a better city. We want a better country. We want a better inheritance. We do this because we want eternity with God. Because we want to be in his glorious presence. And we don't want to settle for what we have it here and now. And this, I think this is helpful point in that sometimes we forget. And sometimes I feel, you know, I feel like this here and there, and I see other people feeling like this, which I'll describe, is that sometimes we feel like we want the things of this world, but we cannot have them because there is a threat of some kind of punishment. So even though it's a good thing and I want the things of this world, but because I don't want to be punished, oh, I cannot have it. We think that's Christianity, or sometimes we get confused and we think that's Christianity. And what this passage reminds us is no. That's not Christianity. It's not that. So some people even say, oh, Christians, we can't have anything good. So if, you know, we want something good, we're like, stop it. You're a Christian. You can't have anything good. Be sad. Okay. You know, because we get confused and we forget. No, it's not that we Christians are weird people or just somber people who say, oh, it's so wrong to have a good time. It's so wrong to be happy. We need to be serious and we be somber. No, it's what this passage says is that, like Abraham, he saw what he had in his homeland, Ur. And then he saw what God was offering as when God revealed himself in his glory, and he heard what God had to say, and he, when he was persuaded that God is real and what God was offering is real, there was a cost-benefit analysis, right? Is this worth it? What do I want? Do I want Ur? Do I want to live with my family in this earthly city as a, you know, wealthy, comfortable guy? Or do I want what God is offering? And then the verdict, the conscientious, rational decision Abraham came is that this is better. This is far better. So I'm leaving this and I'm going after this because I want something better. I don't want to settle for this. I don't want poor imitations and lousy substitutes. I want the real thing. I want life and life abundant. I want joy, real joy, eternal joy, unending joy. We don't want to chase things that will disappoint us and leave us empty and bored at the end, eventually. So Christianity, following Christ is a voluntary thing. We do this because we chose to do this, because we wanted something better. We don't want to forget this, and this passage is very helpful in reminding us. And one thing I hear often is that this leaving the things of this world, living as an alien, not really going for what this world has offered, but waiting and hoping and seeking for the promises, the better things of God. A lot of people say, this is too hard. This is unrealistic, right? But number one, this is exactly what Bible says, what faith is. That's exactly what God calls us to do in Christ. There is no other Christianity. That's what it is, number one. Number two, yes, it is impossible. It is too hard if God is not present, he's not active, if he's not showing you the reality and then the beauty and desirability of what he has for you, then yes, it is impossible. It is too hard. You can't do it. But if the living God, if the God of the universe is present, powerfully present, and if he is revealing through his power, through his spirit, through his truth, that it is real, that his promises are real, and that it is worth it, then by God's grace, God's power, it is possible. And that's what faith is all about. It's not possible. It is too hard when God is not present, if God is not working in his grace. But it is absolutely possible when he is. Christianity, biblical Christianity, is fundamentally supernatural. If God is not real and God is not working in our lives, Christianity is not possible. It is unrealistic. For Christianity to be, biblical Christianity to be real, it is absolutely supernatural. It is a divine work. It is not mere teaching. It is not mere ethical teaching and doctrines for us to just learn and remember. It is more than that. There has to be a living God in the midst of our experience of biblical Christianity. Okay. A few more applications. We didn't read this passage, but at the end of chapter 11, the writer of Hebrew, after having described all these different people in the Bible as well as those people who are not describing the Bible, he said, after having described what they did, at the end, he calls them, these people, he calls them people of whom the world is not worthy. He says, these people, they live by faith. And these people, that he calls them, people of whom world is not worthy. He's saying that these people, they are of certain faith and God-wrought character so that they wouldn't settle for the things of this world. They are going after, they were pursuing things of God. And the world is not worthy of them. Right? They don't fit in. They don't feel comfortable in this world because the world is not worthy of them. That's what the writer of Hebrews says. Which is very ironic in a way, because many of us, we struggle with sense of unworthiness in this world. The writer of Hebrews says the world is not worthy of us if we're pursuing after the things of God. But as people who are supposedly pursuing after things of God, we feel unworthy in the world. So many times, I struggle with this. When I'm near, when I talk, when I hear about people who have achieved so much, who have so much of things in this world, the things that this world values, that things that are celebrated and esteemed in this world, when I see, when I hear, when I hear about these people, I feel unworthy. When God says, no, this world, the best of this world is not worthy of us. And we feel unworthiness because we lost sight of God and who he is and what he is calling us to and what kind of people we are called to be. Remember that the world is not rejecting us. First and foremost, they are. First and foremost. But we have rejected the world. Which brings up to my next point. Many of us, we struggle with sense of rejection in this world. We struggle with feelings that we have been marginalized by the world. If you're a follower of Christ, if you're looking and seeking and waiting for a better country, fundamentally, you left this world. You rejected this world. You chose to pursue something that is infinitely better. The world is enticing you, wooing you, because you left it and rejected it as an unworthy goal. Remember that. Don't feel like, oh, I'm pursuing God, things of God because I can't. The things of this world is too lofty, too hard. No. We don't want to imitate the world. We don't want to envy the world. Because biblically, we're the ones who reject the world in light of something that is better. So remember that the whole premise of your faith is that you are pursuing the treasures of God, because you found the world, what the world has offered, unworthy, and you rejected it. And then there is, and some of us, maybe all of us to a certain degree, we struggle with the fear of missing out. In our weak moments, when we don't see the truth of God very clearly, because whether it be because of our, because we're a young Christian, because we're immature, or because we are going through a time of weakness, or we're going through a time of dryness or desert experience where we don't immediately feel and see the goodness and the beauty of the glory of God. We struggle because in our sinfulness, the grass looks greener on the other side. And then we get tempted. Did I make the right choice? What am I doing? It looks like people are in this world are having so much fun. They're having such a great time. Am I missing out? Did I make the right choice? Or, why can't I have both? Couldn't I have both? I think this is the kind of wavering that James talked about, right? One moment when God makes it clear, yes, I don't want the world. No turning back. The world behind me, cross before me. I'm yes, Jesus, I'm committed. So clear. But in our weakness, another moment, we start to waver. Hey, what did I do? Maybe I was too hasty. Why did I do that? The world looks so much better. We're wavering in our weakness. And then we get focused on the unworthy, second-rated, corrupt, perishing pleasures of this world because we have forgotten the beauty, the greatness, the worthiness of better treasure, the glory of God. So, if you're struggling, I really encourage you to meditate on passages like this and be reminded. Remember the time when you thought God was better, right? That's a very helpful thing, right? Remember the time when God revealed himself, when things were so clear, when your heart was filled with strong emotions for God because God had revealed his truth and his beauty and his reality and his power. Remember. And then, of course, some of us, we struggle with this temptation to go back. We know that in Exodus, when God brought Israelites out of Egypt into wilderness, during the testing time in the wilderness, vast majority of people, they wanted to go back to Egypt. They wanted to return because they had forgotten what God has done for them and the glory of God. So we need to fight and we need to struggle. Therefore, be reminded that as a believers and followers of Jesus, we left the life of this worldliness. And we have to continue in our fight, not to go back, but continue to follow the call that God has given us to pursue the promises. And I really encourage and pray that as you go to the Lord, as you make time, as you take time, not rush, take time, as you go to the Lord, as you seek him in his word, as you're asking Holy Spirit to help you, as you're seeking God's presence, that God will restore your assurance, that God will strengthen your conviction, that you will not waver, or in your wavering, that God will help you to grow, that you will progressively, you will waver less and less. that you will grow in your faithfulness. As you wait, as you seek, as you read, as you meditate, as you submit yourself, as you acknowledge your weakness and as you acknowledge your poverty in spirit, in your brokenness, as you wait and call on the Lord, I pray that you will grow in your hope, that you will grow in the joy of hope, that God will make the beauty of his promises more vivid, as only he could do, that God would make his promises more and more desirable to you, so that you will, as you grow in your assurance and your conviction, that you will grow in your obedience, that in a much more clear and bold and definitive ways, that you will leave this world, that you will see yourself as an alien, that you will envy less and less, that you will see the world as what it is. I pray that God would do that more and more in increasing measure as you continue to depend on the Lord, to seek and seek the Lord. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Let's ask the Lord to help us, even now, by his Spirit. Let's pray that God would remind us, that God would draw us to his presence, to his truth, that God would shine his light on his truth, that would burn, that would shine brightly in our mind, that God would restore us and encourage us and strengthen us in his grace and mercy. Let's pray.